We're carrying on, going through the two letters to the Thessalonian church. And as we come to God's word this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, picking up at verse 13 and going into chapter 3, verse 5. Probably most of you were here last week when Steve Gorkroger spoke. And you may remember that we kind of looked at the state of the world and the lawlessness that is apparent in the world. And we can see that things are pretty wicked. And the text where we pick up from that this morning starts with the word, but. So we need to kind of back up slightly and recall where we were in the previous bit of the letter. Basically, Paul has just written that people who delight in wickedness are perishing. They perish because, he says, they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. That's what Paul has just said. But then he goes on, but. Before I read the next bit of the letter, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever said to God something along the lines of, why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you doing something? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. It's a very real, honest psalm. It basically is a psalm that is asking the question, why do I bother? We're living in a broken world, the psalmist recognizes that. And there's a lot around me that is going on that is wrong, and yet life goes on. The psalmist says, I look to the arrogant and the wicked and the corrupt, and I look at the proud and the people who mock God and mock his people. And so often I see that they take pleasure in unrighteousness, and yet they are healthy and strong, and they don't seem to have as many struggles as I do. All this terrible stuff is going on, and the godless seem to prosper anyway. Why do I bother, the psalmist says. Why do I bother to try and keep myself pure? Why do I bother to follow the ways of the Lord? But then I wake up to reality, and I see what will happen in the end. And I'm reminded that it is not in vain that I put my faith and my trust in the Lord. And as Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, he is reminding them that even though they are being persecuted and times are difficult, their faith is not in vain. So take courage, hold on, and keep going. Why? Because he starts this next bit of the letter by reminding them that they are chosen by God. And so we read, I put the second slide up, the wicked are perishing, but we ought always to thank God for you, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why God chose you? I do. I've often asked God that very question. Why me? I come from a family, all of whom are lovely, and I love all of them, but not one of them is a follower of Jesus. And some of them, as lovely as they are, and as much as I love them, openly mock me because I am a follower of Jesus. And so I ask God, why me? Why did you reveal yourself to me? Why didn't you reveal yourself to one of them? I know what the answer is not. The answer is not because I was good. It's not because I was better. It's not because I was worse. It's not because I was deserving. The only answer has to be grace. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, you are here because of his grace. And so Paul encourages us to thank God for each other. Thank God for the grace that he has given each one of us. Now, we can open up a whole theology here on predestination and free will. The truth is, we are all chosen, but we are also all free to respond or not. We respond to his grace by his grace. Look around at each other. We are all so very different, aren't we? Each of us comes from a different background. We all have different gifts and abilities. We all have different life experiences. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. And we all have really annoying habits. But look around and thank God for each other, because we are all loved by the Lord and we are all chosen. That's what it says. We are set apart by God's grace, not through anything we have done to deserve it, other than believe the gospel of Jesus. And even as we have believed, that too is of God's grace. So embrace the grace. I like that phrase. Normally, if I say something pithy, it's because I read it somewhere or heard somebody else say it. But I actually came up with that one myself. Thank you. Embrace the grace. Sitting at my computer, and I thought, I like that. Because, you know, by embracing the grace, we are no longer among those who are perishing. And that's huge. We are no longer those who listen to false delusion. And as Steve was saying last week, we are no longer those who need to live in fear, as we see the ever-increasing turmoil around us in our nation and in our world. But that doesn't mean that we won't ever go through tough stuff. It's understandable that when we go through tough times, we might be tempted to say, oh God, if you really loved me, you would not let this be happening to me. How many of us have ever cried out to God in that way? Questioned God's care because we're struggling with something. We know people who have walked away from Jesus because they've cried out in that way and they have not received the answers that they were looking for. We can still go through tough stuff. And the reality is that sometimes God steps in and delivers us from tough stuff, and the tough stuff goes away. And sometimes he does not remove the tough stuff, but he always meets us in it. And we've heard wonderful testimony this morning of the way that God, in his grace, has drawn people in, and they've received physical, emotional, spiritual healing. God has intervened and stepped into their life, and we give glory to God for that. But it doesn't always happen that way. And there's a mystery as to why that is. But that is the reality. But these two things are sure. Whatever we're going through right now, some of you here this morning might be going through really tough times. It is temporary. And when we stand before Jesus, it will be okay. And also, whatever we're going through, Jesus will come alongside us and walk with us through it if we invite him in, and he promises that his grace will be sufficient for all that we need. And Paul, he knows about tough times as he writes this. You know, he's not writing from some ivory tower somewhere. This is a man who has suffered persecution, and he writes to a church in the grip of persecution. Persecution does not equal God's lack of love, or God's lack of power, or even God's lack of sovereignty. We need to learn to look at our circumstances through the lens of God's love and not look at God's love through the lens of our circumstances. We are chosen. And once we respond to that, we're his. And that is a very safe place to be. So remember who you are. You are one chosen by God. Moving on to verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by mouth or by letter. What are these teachings that Paul is referring to here, to which we are to stand firm and hold fast? Well, what Paul had preached to the Thessalonians, we can read in Acts 17 and also the earlier parts of these two letters. But it was first and foremost that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's taught them about grace, which we've just looked at, and wrapped up in that grace he's taught them about is freedom from the law. That endless cycle of trying and failing and sacrificing an animal and trying again and failing again. Freedom from all of that. He's taught them about forgiveness. He's taught them about turning away from idols. Remember way back at the beginning of this series, we said that Thessalonica was a city that was full of idols. He's taught them that persecution will be a reality. He didn't shy away from that bit. And you know, as we turn away from the idols of our day, we would do well to be prepared for a bit of persecution ourselves. He's given them instruction on how to live, to avoid sexual immorality and impurity, not to wrong your brothers and sisters and take advantage of people, to love one another, to respect people who work hard among you, to be encouraging and kind and helpful, to stay awake to the reality that Jesus will return, being ready for his return while we're living in a culture that is not, and not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. I think God has been speaking to us in various ways over these last months, to be increasingly aware, to be ready for the return of Jesus. We are his bride, and we need to be ready and awake to the day that he returns. So let us keep on doing these things and not grow weary, keeping Jesus at the center of all that we do and are, because we are chosen by God. Stand firm. Have the courage of your convictions. And all these things are in our scriptures. If we are to be a people who are holding firm and holding fast and standing firm, we have to have our heads in scripture. We have to keep our eyes in the Bible, because whatever we may be going through today, whatever suffering or difficult situation we find ourselves now, if we're in a season of grief right now, whatever it is, what does God say to us in the midst of it? And if we want to be a people who know what God says, then we have to keep our focus and our eyes in the Bible. because then we will be better placed to know what God says, and the more able we are to stand firm. It struck me just as I was reading through this again this morning that, you know, when Jonah found himself in the belly of the whale, not a happy place to be, he's crying out to God. And actually, when you look at what he cries out to God, it's nearly all in Scripture. It's in the Psalms that he would have known. So don't wait until a moment of crisis to find out what God says. Learn what God says, and then it'll be there ready when we need it. Verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Because we are chosen, that is our position, standing firm, holding fast, we have our hearts encouraged and strengthened. And then he says, may Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. How do we receive strength and encouragement? When we're surrounded by a culture that in the main isn't ready, and in some case isn't even interested in Jesus, how do we hold fast and stand firm and receive strength and encouragement to do that? I would say there's two ways. We receive strength and encouragement from each other. A couple of weeks ago, you may remember Dave Criddle, in his message, he talked about us being a culture of encouragement. You see, the world out there in the main is not an encouraging culture. It is a culture that is racked with self and anxiety and self-interest and criticism and negativity. But we are called to encourage one another. You know, there's nothing more demoralizing, is there, that when you put your heart and soul into something and someone comes up to you and they ignore all that you have done and point out the one thing that you didn't do. And it's normally the one thing that you didn't do to their liking. But how different is it when someone comes up and says, well done, thank you. Really appreciate that. You know, the best place to hear that kind of encouragement for yourself is at your own Thanksgiving service. I've often thought I'd quite like to be at mine and see all the nice things that people are going to say about me when I'm gone. When we receive encouragement, it strengthens us. The second way is in verses 16 and 17. May Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you. I read a book many years ago by Bill Johnson called Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. It's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, when King David, in the face of betrayal and rejection, and he's completely on his own, he goes and he strengthens himself in the Lord. And I just want to quote from that book. Now, the author is not advocating that we all become totally self-dependent and that we don't need each other, because we do need each other. But he says this: God brings moments into our lives when we have to stand alone in difficulty and testing. God will even blind the eyes and deafen the ears of our closest friends in those moments so that we can learn to minister to ourselves. We must recognize this, because I know a lot of believers who fall into bitterness, thinking their friends are failing them in a hard time. Understanding God's priority to teach us this lesson helps us to avoid that trap. And now, as a church, we are looking at how to do discipleship. And one of the ways to maturity is learning to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, because it's too easy to become reliant on the pastor, or reliant on your life group leader or your friends. We need to learn more to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, as well as being a community of encouragement. And finally, going into chapter 3. It's disappeared off that little iPad.
Lois, is it up there?
I don't know. Anyway, chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. May we be delivered from wicked and evil people. I've wrestled with something all of my Christian life. The Bible talks about two different types of people. People who belong to God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, and evil people. And my question is, but what about all the nice people in the middle? In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And on this, I have a question. Does this mean that everyone who is not a follower of Jesus, and that being someone who has decided to embrace the grace, to believe, to repent, to be baptized, to devote their lives to worship and service, anyone who is not a follower of Jesus, does that mean that they are against Jesus? Because I've heard loads of people say, I'm not against Jesus. I think he was an amazing guy. And I really like your church, but it's just not for me. Well, that doesn't really sound to me like they're against Jesus. But what would happen to those people if Jesus were to return tonight? What if tomorrow was the day of the Lord? What would happen to all the lovely people we know? And the way I've landed with this is that it is not so much that they are against Jesus per se, but effectively, they are not believing that they need Jesus. They're not believing that nothing and no one other than Jesus will give them salvation. And if Jesus returned tomorrow, whatever it is that they're putting their faith and their trust in will not be enough to save them. And they refuse to grasp the enormity of his sacrificial death on the cross. And they are certainly not ready for his return. And so I have to ask myself, what am I doing about that? And then Paul goes on, the next slide, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." You see, there is an evil one. It's not just that the world around us is broken by chance or nature or a series of bad choices that humans have made. There is an evil one who even today is whispering in the ears of unbelievers, saying, "You don't need to worry. You don't need Jesus. You don't need a savior. You're fine as you are. Just you carry on. Just focus on yourself. You don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. And the more and more that people have fallen prey to his lies and so turned their back on Jesus, the more we have seen a rise in anxiety and depression and worthlessness and hopelessness, greed, sickness, suicide. And I wonder when we're going to join the dots. Sometimes I think even in parts of the church, we don't join the dots. And then Paul concludes, we have confidence in the Lord that what you are doing and will continue to do, the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He loves the church in Thessalonica, and he sees them doing the right thing, and he wants to encourage them to carry on, to stand firm, to keep a grip, not to fall prey to the lies and the deception of the evil one, who can work through the loveliest of people, but to hold fast to the word of God, because God doesn't change. And so his word doesn't change. That is our firm foundation and our firm hope. Let me just pray for us, and then I'll hand back over to Julia. Lord, I want to thank you that your word doesn't change, that your character doesn't change. Father, we thank you for all that we have heard of your amazing character this morning, for the blessing that we've experienced with testimony of healing when you intervene and you step into people's lives in amazing ways. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have more and more confidence in that as individuals as we go out through the rest of our lives. I pray, Lord, and I thank you that you also tell us that your grace is enough. And Father, so for us, maybe people here this morning who are going through a rough time, just to hold firm to that truth that you are with them and that your grace is enough. Lord, help us to increasingly be more aware and ready for the return of Jesus as we live our lives out in this broken world. Help us to be bolder, Lord, to step out with more faith, to tell people about Jesus more often for his glory and in his grace. Amen.